Well, good evening. Thanks for coming out. It's good to be back, and it's good to kind of see you again. I don't know if you've been up here before. These lights are really bright, as well as warm, and glaring off my glasses. I can't see you very well, but I hear you breathing, so I know, that you're out there. Well, I want to move right into this, and let me say for those of you who were here last year, when I was here, during the Bible study hour on Sunday morning, I did a condensed version of this. So some of this may sound familiar to some of you, but let me say that except for the gospel, I've really come to believe that conveying this message is the reason God put me on the planet. I just feel more and more burdened about that. I'm glad the Lord allowed me to live to put it into print, the book that Doug showed you earlier. And this is, as I said, I think is maybe the primary calling that I have is sharing this particular message. So I was asked to come back and give somewhat of a more full version of it tonight. So that's what we're going to do. So let's get right into that in this conference on prayer, which will continue on the theme tomorrow, and as well as on Sunday morning. I believe there is an almost universal problem when it comes to prayer. Almost universal. I've only had one or two people say to me that this wasn't a problem for them. And it looks like this, that when we do pray, it seems that we tend to say the same old things about what? The same old things, right? And when you've said the same old things about the same old things about 1,000 times, how do you feel about saying them again? Yeah, somebody said it. Boring. We can be talking to the most fascinating person in the universe about the most important things in our lives and be bored to death. Not because we don't love God, not because we don't love what or who we're praying about. I would contend that if you're born again, if you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the problem is not with you, rather it is with your method. And the method of most Christians, it seems, almost from the beginning of their Christian life, is to say the same old things about the same old things. And eventually, prayers without variety become words without meaning. It's boring. And when prayer is boring, you don't feel like praying. And if you don't feel like praying, you know what you don't do? You don't pray with any fervency, with any consistency. And so we tend to conclude, it must be me. There's something wrong with me. I'm just a second-rate Christian. And once again, I reiterate that if you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the problem is almost certainly not you, but rather your method. Now, if there's some sin issue in your life, you're not even confessing, you're not fighting, then yeah, the problem might be you. But if you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit and generally trying to follow Christ, sincerely trying to follow Jesus, the problem is almost certainly not you. Now, I made a very important caveat saying if you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. I think the biggest problem in the evangelical world really is the church member who's not indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the unconverted church member. But let me presume to be speaking to people tonight who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And whenever the Holy Spirit indwells any flesh and blood creature, he brings his holy nature with him. When you came in the door there tonight, you didn't pause at the door and say, I wonder what nature I should bring in with me tonight. Maybe I'll bring my grizzly bear nature in. No, you didn't think that because you don't have a grizzly bear nature. You only have a human nature, and you bring your human nature with you wherever you go. In the same way, wherever the Holy Spirit goes, he brings his holy nature with him. And so when he indwells any flesh and blood creature, you have new holy hungers you didn't have before. You hunger for the holy word of God that you used to find boring or irrelevant. You hunger for fellowship with God's people. You cannot live your life apart from the people of God. You recognize that the Spirit of God dwelling in them ministers to you. It's one of the main ways God ministers to you is through his people. And in return, you minister to them. And to cut yourself off from the people of God is in a great measure to cut yourself off from the ministry of the Holy Spirit to you, and you can't bear that. You long to live in a body without sin anymore. You long to live with a holy mind, no longer drawn to temptation ever again. Holy hungers, holy longings because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You long to live in a holy world without terrorism anymore, without racism anymore, without traffic jams anymore, without pollution anymore. And you long to live in this holy and perfect world with holy and perfect people. No more frustration, no more misunderstandings, no more damaged relationships, but only what Jonathan Edwards called a world of love. And you long to live in that holy and perfect world with holy and perfect people, and at last see face to face the one the angels call holy, holy, holy. And that's the heartbeat of all those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. Whether you're 9, as I was when I was converted, but those things will be there expressed in 9-year-old ways to be sure, but they will be there because He is there. His holy presence is there. And a person may be 99 years old and their heart encrusted with the traditions and experiences of the years, but pulsing underneath that is the evergreen, ever-fresh work of the Holy Spirit, always producing holy hungers, holy longings, holy desires, holy aspirations. And one of the things the Holy Spirit causes in all those in whom He dwells, both Romans and Galatians tell us this, that He causes, we don't merely choose this, He causes us to cry out what? Abba, Father. We have this new fatherward orientation we didn't have before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this new heavenward orientation. In other words, all those indwelled by the Holy Spirit really want to pray, Abba, Father. And yet, while that is driving against one side of your soul, so to speak, colliding with that is our experience. And our experience says, I want to pray. I believe in prayer. But when I pray, frankly, it's boring. When prayer is boring, you don't feel like praying, do you? You don't feel like praying because you're about to do something and you know in advance it's going to be boring. And when you know you're about to do something that's going to be boring, you don't feel like doing it, do you? And when you don't feel like praying, it's hard to make yourself pray, isn't it? Oh, you might grind it out for 5 to 7 minutes, but it's duty prayer. Your mind is wandering half the time. You'll suddenly come to yourself and say, no, wait a minute, where was I? I haven't been thinking of God for the last several minutes. And you come back to that mental script in your head that you've repeated so many times. But because you've repeated it so many times, your mind almost immediately begins to wander again. And so 5 to 7 minutes feels like an eternity, and we feel like failures, like second-rate Christians. I want to pray. Frankly, when I do, it's boring. My mind wanders. There's something wrong with me, I guess. I'm just a second-rate Christian. No, if you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, you're generally trying to follow Christ. The problem is almost certainly not you, rather it is your method. And as I said, the method of most Christians, it seems, almost from the beginning of their Christian life is to say the same old things about the same old things. Now, the problem is not that we pray about the same old things. In fact, to pray about the same old things, I would contend, is normal. Because our lives tend to consist pretty much of the same old things. If I sent you out right now and said, I want you to go somewhere around here and I want you to pray for 10 minutes, and I didn't give you any instructions, I'm convinced virtually every one of us in this room would pray about the same 6 things, by and large. You'd pray about your family. In some broad general sense, you'd pray about spouse, children, parents, grandchildren, siblings. Singles might pray to be married, have a family. It's going to be some family-related prayer one way or another, almost certainly. You'd pray about your future. What are you going to do when you graduate? Should you make this move or not? Should you make this job change or not? You would pray about your finances. God's provision for those bills, for school, for that car. You'd pray about your work, or students would pray about their schoolwork. I mean, it's normal. You'd pray about that place where you spend most of your waking hours during the week. You'd pray about your church, your ministry, some Christian concern that you have. Maybe someone you're just trying to share the gospel with on campus or at work. And then you'd pray about the current crisis in your life. Statistically, I'm told each of us goes through a pretty significant crisis on the order of every 6 months or so. Now, if that's true, I'm about 10 years ahead right now. But it's one of those things that in your life that when you go to pray, you don't need any prayer list to remember to pray about this thing. It's on the front page of the headlines of your life. When you go to pray, you always think about praying about that. Well, if these six things dominate your prayer life, cheer up, you're normal. Because if you're going to pray about your life, this is your life, isn't it? If you don't think so, how much of your life has no connection whatsoever to your family, your future, your finances, your work or schoolwork, your church or your ministry, and the current crisis? That's your life, right? And thank the Lord, these things don't change dramatically very often. So put all that together. If you're going to pray about your life, and these six things are your life, and these six things don't change dramatically very often, you're going to pray about the same old things most of the time. That's normal. That is not the problem. The problem is that we tend to say the same old things about the same old things. And that's boring. When prayer is boring, you don't feel like praying, do you? You don't feel like it because you know you're about to do something and you know in advance it's going to be boring. So you don't feel like doing it. When you don't feel like praying, then you don't pray with any fervency, with any consistency. It's just duty prayer, obligatory prayer. It's bloodless, it's heartless. And so, again, we feel like second-rate Christians. I know prayer shouldn't be that way, but when I pray, it is that way, so I guess something is wrong with me. I'm a second-rate Christian. No, if you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the problem is almost certainly not you, but rather it is your method. And so we end up becoming like that little girl who used to go to bed every night saying that same old memorized prayer every time. One night she thought, why does God need to hear me say it again? Now I lay me down to sleep. So why does God need to hear me say that again? So one night she just recorded that prayer before she went to bed and then played the prayer. Now you're laughing, but you have prayer recordings in your heads. They're just a little more sophisticated than that. I'm in a different church almost every Sunday. California last week, Texas next, and I hear the same prayers all over the country. Lead God and direct us. Bless the gift and the giver. Hide the pastor behind the shadow of the cross. It's like beads on the string. You know, here's a red bead. Here's a green bead. Blue bead's coming next. Yep, there's the blue bead. Now, maybe it's totally different in Florida. I don't know. Maybe it's the blue bead, then the red bead, then the green bead. It's the same prayer, right? Aren't there people in your life, in a class, Sunday school class or something you've been in your family, somewhere in your background, that when that person is called on to pray, you could give their prayer? You've heard it so many times, right? If that person stood up to pray and dropped dead in the middle of that prayer, eight other people could stand up and finish that prayer, right? I pastored a church in the suburbs of Chicago for about 15 years, and one Sunday morning, the ushers came for the offering. And one of the ushers began to pray before the offering. And as he prayed, I could hear someone else talking. I thought, well, surely this person will be quiet in just a moment. And then I realized it was a child that was talking. So I thought, well, surely some adult's going to get this child in line in just a moment here. And it continued. So I'm sitting on the platform and I open my eyes and look. And there on the second pew was the 5-year-old son of the usher who was praying. And what do you think that little boy was saying? Exactly what his daddy was saying. Not repeating it after him, but in unison with him. You know, like we'll pray the Lord's Prayer in unison sometimes. Only this was dad's prayer. They were praying. Now, how could he do that? It's because every time Dad prayed, whether over the Lord's Supper table at the church or the supper table at home, it was the same cotton-picking prayer. That's why. This kid has only been in the world 60 months, and he's already memorized everything his dad prays when he prays. Just like you've memorized the prayers of people. And our hearts don't soar when we hear such praying, right? We just kind of politely endure it. We soldier on, saying the same old things about the same old things because that's how we learn to pray. We hear people and their phrases impress us, and we pick a phrase from here and one from there and sort of string it together, whether consciously or unintentionally. We string those together, and that becomes our prayer, and it's boring, and it's bloodless, and it's heartless, and we think we are the problem. And almost certainly, the problem is not you, but rather your method. Well, what is the solution to this problem? I would contend that whatever it is, it must be fundamentally simple. Why? So what's that? Otherwise, we won't do it. That's right. And you're right. Who's we? Just you. All right. Anybody, right? Anybody where? Everywhere, right? God has children all over the world, doesn't he? And he has them from 9 to 99. He has children with low IQs and high IQs and very little education and a great deal of education, and Christians with very few Christian privileges. I was on a mission trip once to the bush country of Kenya, and not even the pastor had a Bible. And then there are people like every person in this room with many Christian privileges. I know if you come to this church, you come to church where the Bible is preached. And if you haven't had to look for a church in a while, you may not realize how difficult it is to find a church where the Bible is preached. But if someone lived in a place where it was difficult to find a church where the Bible is preached, if they can get on Christian radio, they can hear a John MacArthur, or they can hear people like that preaching the Bible on the radio. And if someone lived far away from a Christian radio station, if they can get on the internet, they can hear the best Bible preaching and teaching in the world 24/7, even by guys who are dead. And you have Christian books available to you. I mean, my goodness, you're going to have a Christian raffle right here in your own church. Give one away tomorrow. Made available to you. You've got a church library. You can go check them out. You have many good Christian libraries represented in this room, and you could borrow books from friends if you needed to. And right here in your own church building, you have Christian bookstores in the area, some of which may sell Christian books. But if a person lived in a place where they didn't live near a Christian bookstore, if they can get online, they can have just about any Christian book they want tomorrow if they'll pay overnight shipping. And if you've got an iPad or a Kindle, you can have almost any Christian book you want in your hands in 30 seconds. And all of these Christian advantages are available to every one of you in this room. And so if you, with all your Christian advantages, if you can't have a meaningful, satisfying prayer life, then what about our brothers and sisters in the middle of India who have none of those advantages? What about our brothers and sisters in the middle of China or the Sudan who have not one of your Christian advantages? Are you willing to say that they can't have a meaningful, satisfying prayer life? No. No one in this room would say that. No one in this room would say, well, Whitney, that's pretty tight logic. If I, with all these Christian advantages, if I can't have a meaningful, satisfying prayer life, and frankly, I don't, well, that rules out just about all the Christians in the world, because hardly any Christians in the world have as many Christian privileges that I have. None of you would say that. You say, look, I just know about me. I just know about me. I just know that when I pray, frankly, it's boring. So it's got to be me. I'm just a second-rate Christian. In fact, now that you've described it like this, in light of all the Christian advantages that I have compared to the rest of the world, and I still don't have a meaningful, satisfying prayer life, I'm worse off than I thought. I'm not a second-rate, I'm a third-rate Christian. Boy, am I glad I gave up my Friday night and came tonight. Thanks a lot, Pastor, for inviting this guy in. I felt like a failure anyway in my prayer life, and now I give up a Friday night to be made even worse. No, this is good news. This is the help. I'm dwelling on this so much because There are people in this room who have approximately the same amount or color of hair as I do. And you've been praying in the way that I've described here tonight for more than half a century. And there are many people in this room who have no memory of a prayer life other than what I've described, of saying the same old things about the same old things and it being boring. And you presume that you're the problem, that you're just a second-rate Christian when it comes to prayer. I'm dwelling on it because I want to impress you with the biblical logic that anything God invites all of His people to do has to be fundamentally simple, right? Do you see that? With all the differences among the people of God all over the world, if He wants them all to do the same thing, namely to pray, then to do so has to be fundamentally simple. No one should have to go to seminary to learn how to pray. So I want you to be persuaded this is doable by you. It's got to be simple if God expects us all to do it. So what is the simple, permanent, biblical solution to this almost universal problem? Where here it is. When you pray, pray the Bible. Pray through a passage of Scripture. Now no one went, oh, and that's good. If in a church like this no one had ever heard of anything like this, you'd have reason to be suspicious if I said this is the simple, permanent, biblical solution to an almost universal problem and you never heard of it. But where most of us have heard of something like this before, it's when we've been going through a study of the epistles of Paul. And we'll be in Ephesians, for example. At the end of Ephesians chapter 1, there's a prayer. At the end of Ephesians chapter 3, there's a prayer where Paul says things like this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father," and so forth. And we say to people, you know, we should pray those prayers today. And that's right, we should. But I want to contend we can pray the entire book of Ephesians, not just the prayers in Ephesians. But I believe the best place in the Bible to pray the Bible is the book of Psalms. So turn with me to the 23rd Psalm, and let me show you what I mean. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in the back of the pew in the hymnal rack there. The 23rd Psalm, and I choose this one because I trust just about everybody's familiar with it, and we can focus on the method more easily. So let's make this real life. Let's say this is Tuesday and you've done your daily Bible reading. Maybe you're reading through Matthew or you're reading through Hebrews, and now you're going to pray. And you decide to use the method you learned at the conference. And so you decide you're going to pray through a psalm. And today you choose the 23rd Psalm. And you start to pray, and it looks something like this. You read, "The Lord is my shepherd," and you say, "Lord, I thank you that you are my shepherd. You're a good shepherd. And you've shepherded me all of my life. But oh, great shepherd, would you shepherd my family today? Guide them into the ways of God and guard them from the ways of the world. Lead them not into temptation. Deliver them from evil. And Lord, I pray that you would cause my family to love you as their shepherd too. Make my children, my grandchildren, your sheep too. And would you shepherd me in this decision I have to make about my future? Do I make that job change or not? Do I change my major or not? Do I make that move? Do I not? Lord, shepherd me in this decision about my future." And I pray for our under-shepherds at the church. Please shepherd them as they shepherd us. And then when nothing else comes to mind, you look at the next line. "I shall not want. Lord, I thank you that I've never really been in want. I haven't missed many meals. All that I have, all that I am is from you, Lord. But I know it pleases you that I bring my desires to you. So would you provide those finances that we need for those bills, for that car, for school?" Or you know someone who is in want and you pray for them. And then when nothing else comes to mind, maybe your mind begins to wander a little bit. Well, now you've got a place to come back to. The next line, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." And frankly, what comes to mind when you read that is, "Lord, I pray somehow you'd enable me to lie down and take a nap today." Or the idea of the green pastures reminds you of the feeding of God's flock in the green pastures of His Word. And so you pray about a teaching ministry that you have, or for someone who teaches you in a Bible class. When was the last time you prayed for your Bible teacher? Then, when nothing else comes to mind, you go on. He leads me beside quiet waters. Lord, do lead me in this decision about my future. I want to do what you want me to do, Lord. I'm just not sure what that is. Lead me. And lead me beside quiet waters. Quiet the anxious waters of my soul about this decision. Quiet the waters in our family. Then, your mind begins to wander. Well, you've got a place to come back to. The next line, He restores my soul. Lord, you might pray, I come to you so spiritually dry today. Please restore to me the joy of your salvation. Or what comes to mind is that person you're trying to share the gospel with at school or at work, and you pray God would restore their soul from darkness to light, from death to life. And on you would go through this passage until either A, you run out of time, or B, you run out of psalm. And if you run out of psalm before you run out of time, you know what you do? All right, now pay attention. This is high-level seminary stuff here. Okay? So you ready? Here's what you do if you run out of psalm, but you still got time. You ready? You got it? Any questions? Is that too fast for anybody? Okay, you still got time, but you ran out of psalms. Here's what you do. Turn the page. Pray another psalm. I require my students once during the semester to spend 4 consecutive hours alone with God. The first day of class, I mentioned that. You should see them go, what am I going to do for 4 hours? But after I've taught this and taught how to meditate on Scripture, most of them alternate between those two. And virtually every one of them every semester says that they spend more than 4 hours. Not because they have to. They're enjoying it so much they don't want to stop. They can keep walking as they pray. They want to walk. And they just keep turning the page. You never run out of anything to say. And, let's circle back to where we started, that prayer is unlike any prayer you've ever prayed in your life. Pray the Bible. You never again say the same old things about the same old things. Simple, permanent, biblical solution. Pray the Bible. You'll never again say the same old things about the same old things. And you don't have to think of anything. You just talk to God about whatever comes to mind as you go through the text. See how easy that is? Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. If you come to a verse that you don't understand, fine, skip it. Go on. No, nothing says you have to pray over every verse. And if you understand the next verse perfectly, but nothing comes to mind to pray about it, fine, go on. You don't have to pray over every verse. You don't have to finish the psalm. You don't have to pray over verses you don't understand. You'll come to those imprecatory psalms. Oh, Lord, dash their children's heads against the rock and smash their teeth in their mouth and cause them to dissolve like the snail into the slime. Well, there may be somebody at work you kind of like to pray that for, or a professor that you have. It's kind of hard to do it with a pure motive, though, isn't it? No, I don't think we put people's names in there anymore. I think ultimately we put all the psalms in the mouth of Jesus, and someday he's going to do far worse to his lifelong unrepentant enemies than just smash their teeth in their mouth, isn't he? I think ultimately with the imprecatory psalms, we say, Lord, I'm on your side. I'm against all unrighteousness, all injustice. Ultimately, I want all of it crushed and destroyed before your holiness and righteousness forever. But again, let's make this real life. Let's say Tuesday, you come to a passage like that, and you say, now, they taught us at the conference how to pray these sections. I forget what they say. Fine, skip the whole section. There's nothing says you have to pray over every verse or finish the psalm. I was doing this in Santa Rosa, California, and gave people a chance to try it. And one woman prayed 25 minutes, and she never got past, the Lord is my shepherd. 5 words, she prayed 25 minutes. And do you really think the Lord was up there going, you didn't finish that psalm? No, I think he was delighted. She could find so much delight in him as her shepherd, she could talk to him 25 minutes about being her shepherd. The next day, however, she might have been up in Psalm 22 that has 31 verses. And maybe only 5 or 6 things came to mind in 31 verses. Fine, turn the page. You really can't mess it up. You just talk to God about whatever comes to mind as you go through it line by line. Even if, now listen carefully because this is the most potentially misunderstandable thing I will say. And for those of you who've heard the word hermeneutics before, is going to give you the biggest problem temporarily. When I say, talk to God about whatever comes to mind, even if what comes to mind has nothing to do with the text. Now let me defend that from the text of Scripture. What does the text of Scripture tell us to pray about? Everything, right? So everything that comes to mind as we're reading the Bible is something we ought to pray about, isn't it? Let's say you're praying through that psalm which says, "Oh Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand?" And your friend, Mark, comes to mind. What should you do? Pray for Mark. You know that verse isn't about Mark. It was written 4,000 years before Mark was born. Besides, your friend Mark is a noun, and that's a verb. But pray for Mark. Or suppose as you're praying through the text and you read a verse and sinful thoughts come to mind. Well, you know the verse is not teaching you sinful thoughts. But what should you do with those sinful thoughts? Pray about them, confess them, take them Godward, right? So that's what I mean. Whatever comes to mind as you're glancing at the text, turn it Godward. So we're taking words that have already originated in the heart and mind of God, circulating them through our hearts and minds back to God, so that God's words become the wings of our prayers. And anybody can do that. Now, let me hasten to add that in just about every other time of coming to the Bible that I can think of, our primary activity is to, what does it say and what does it mean? To interpret it correctly. We never have any right to impose meaning upon the text. And what do you think this means? What do you think this means? Our first priority is to understand what it means, what God's original meaning is, and then to apply it to our lives. And you can get that wrong. But we're not doing interpretation here. We're not doing study here. When you're doing study or any other kind of interpreting the Bible, only secondarily are you praying. Every once in a while you might pray, "Lord, what does this mean? Lord, how do I apply this?" But primarily you're doing study. Maybe you have other resources you're using or you're looking at cross-references. Yeah, you can get that wrong. If preaching here on Sunday, I were to preach on Psalm 23 and come to that phrase, "He restores my soul," and say, well, that verse is about evangelism, folks. That's about God restoring the souls of lost people from darkness to light, from death to life. It would be sin if I said that. Because that's not what that verse means, and I know it. But that's not what we're doing. With what I'm advocating, our primary activity is what? It's prayer. And only secondarily are we glancing at the Bible. All I'm saying is, as you look down at the Bible, whatever thoughts are suggested by the text, turn it Godward. And I have enough confidence in the Word and in the Spirit of God that if people would pray the Bible like that, their prayers are going to be far more biblical than they ever would be making up their own prayers. And that's what most people do, right? They make up their own prayers. And so if you have a concern that by doing what I'm advocating, it's going to lead someone to some weird interpretation and that might infect the church, well, for starters, in all the years I've been teaching this, I've never known that to happen once. But second, I will acknowledge it is possible. But third, I want to say that even if that were to happen, then that's the job of the elders to gently correct people and get them back on course. Because no one has a perfect understanding of the Bible. That's one of the more important reasons why we all need the local church. But I have enough confidence in the Word and in the Spirit of God that if people will pray the Bible, their prayers are going to be far more biblical than they ever would be making up their own prayers. I guarantee you they're going to pray amiss that way. I remember a prayer meeting in my first pastorate where we were meeting at a deacon's home and praying for revival, and we had knelt to pray, and this deacon prayed, "Oh, Lord, make us free in the Spirit." I said, "Amen." "And free in the flesh." And I almost reached over and hit him when he said that. That's our problem, man. That's our problem. Don't pray that. I guarantee you people will pray amiss if they make up their own prayers apart from the Bible. But if they pray the Bible will be shaping their prayers. They will be instructed by the Bible as they're praying. That doesn't happen when you make up your own prayers. So that people's prayers will be far more biblical when they pray what they find in the Bible than they ever would be making up their own prayers. So it's so simple. Anybody can do this. The most mature Christian in the church, the least mature Christian in the church. The one who knows the Bible best, the one who knows the Bible least. If you led someone to Christ today who's never been in church in his life, he's never read one verse in the Bible, and he were here tonight, he could do this. If he were to pray through the 23rd Psalm, he'd say, Lord is my shepherd. Lord, please shepherd me as I grow as a Christian. He got it. He got it. And what's he going to do when he comes to verses he doesn't understand? Yeah, he's just skip them. I don't know what that means. So he goes until he finds one he thinks he does understand. And this is meant to be an encouragement for people who are fearful. And some people come out of church traditions where it's implied, you know, don't worry about getting into the Bible. Leave that to the professionals. We'll handle that for you. We'll tell you what it means. You don't have to worry about getting into the Bible. And so they're fearful of doing so for fear that they will misunderstand or mess something up. No, get out there. Get in the Bible. If you've never been in the Bible before, pray the Word of God. You don't understand a passage, skip over that. Anybody can do this. A six-year-old who can read can do this. Now, very quickly, I want to present something that's not original with me, and for anybody who wants to get in this Christian raffle, this is kind of a hint. We have how many Psalms? 150 Psalms, generally 30 days in the month. That divides out five times. Or to put it another way, if you were to read five different Psalms every day for a month, at the end of the month, you'd read the whole book of Psalms. Well, that's a great practice. I know people who do that. That's not really what I'm advocating. What I'm suggesting is a method by which you quickly scan five different Psalms every day, and you pick one as the one you pray through. So let me tell you from the beginning why this is beneficial. And why, if you're a math phobe, it's worth injecting a little math into your prayer life. Because the benefit of what I'm about to show you here is it helps you avoid this. Boy, I feel sleepy today, but I'm going to try to pray through a psalm like they taught me at church, you know. All right, here we go. No, I don't like them. All right, here we go. All right. Nope, used that one the other day. You're already going downhill, right? You are already losing momentum. That's the last thing we need in our prayer life, right? We need all the help we can get. This helps. The reason this helps is it gives you a place to go. Every day, you know a place to go. And the way you find it, first of all, and this is the hardest part, what is the day of the month? Now, I know today's not the 15th. Bear with me. I can't change this slide every time I do this. So pretend for the moment today is the 15th of February. Take a wild guess what the first psalm you're going to look at is. Brilliant. You guys are going to get it. Psalm 15. Psalm 15 is the first psalm we look at on the 15th of the month. On the 15th of the month, the first psalm you look at is the 15th psalm. Whatever day of the month is, that's your first psalm. Then to get the next one, you add 30. Where does 30 come from? 30 days in the month. So that gives us 45. So the day of the month is the first one, plus 30 is the next one. How many are we looking for? We're looking for five, so just keep adding 30. 30 more is 75, 30 more is 105, and 30 more is 135. So those five numbers in gold up there are the Psalms of the day, whenever the day of the month is, the 15th. Whether it's the 15th of February, the 15th of March, the 15th of April, the 15th of May, if it's the 15th of the month, those are always the five psalms you scan on the 15th, and you pick one of those five. What do we do on the 31st? Well, my students usually give me some smart aleck answers like take the day off or something like that. On the 31st, we use Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119 is going to come up on the 29th, because on the 29th, the Psalms of the day are 29, because that's the 29th day of the month. You add 30, 59, 30 more is 89, 30 more is, here it is, 119, and 30 more is 149. But even if you use it on the 29th of the month, you'll probably have plenty left over on the 31st. All right, class, I'm a professor, so I can give you a pop quiz. Here's your pop quiz. What are the Psalms of the day today? Huh? Why five? Because the day's the fifth. Great. What's the next one? Why 35? Yeah, 30. What's next? 65. What's next? Very good. What's next? Now, some of you hesitated. You go up to three digits, it gets a little tougher, but it's good for your math as well as your prayer life. So, today's Psalms are 5, because it's the day of the month, 35, we had 30, 65, 95, and 125. And what I'm suggesting is you take 30 seconds to quickly scan those 5 and just pick one that stands out. Very subjective, just pick one that seems to stand out. And it is uncanny how one of those 5 will put into expression what's looking for expression in your heart. It's amazing how that will happen. Second benefit of doing this is that it systematically exposes you to all 150 Psalms. Every month, you quickly scan all 150 Psalms. They're all equally inspired. They're not all equally easy to pray through. But you just pick the one that stands out. And you might pick, let's say today, you might pick Psalm 35, and you might pick Psalm 35 next month on the 5th. That's fine. You're not going to remember a month from now what you prayed today. But over the years, it will expose you to all 150 Psalms. Now, the reason why the Psalms are the best place in Scripture from which to pray Scripture is because of the original intention of the Psalms and usage. The Psalms were inspired by God, right? Duh. But unlike And all the books of the Bible were inspired by God, but unlike any other book of the Bible, the Psalms were inspired for the express purpose of being reflected to God. They were the songbook of Israel. God inspired the Psalms for the people to sing the Psalms back to God. It's as though God said, I want you to praise me. And if you have my spirit, you'll want to praise me. But you don't know how to praise me. And I want you to praise me because you will praise what you love the most. And there is no creature, no being in the universe worthy of your highest love like me, the Lord says of himself. And if you praise anything more than me, ultimately that leads to your destruction and dissatisfaction. So because I love you, says the Lord, I want you to praise me. But you don't know how to praise me. I'm invisible to you. You don't know anything about me unless I reveal it to you. So am I capricious like Allah? You know nothing about me unless I reveal it to you. So, here, use this. Sing this. This is acceptable praise. This is true praise. That's what God does by giving us the Psalms. And for that reason, since there's no other book of the Bible like it, and furthermore, we're still commanded to sing psalms, right? Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, comma, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, comma, not period. Singing to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Two key New Testament verses command that we still sing psalms. The only book of the Bible inspired by God for the very purpose of being reflected to God. And so that's why I believe the Psalms are the best place in the Bible from which to pray the Bible. And so I almost never go anywhere else but the Psalms when I'm praying the Bible. Someone has said the book of Psalms is like a little Bible. Every doctrine in the Bible is in the Psalms, either in the bud or in the flower, but they're all there. And someone else has said there's a psalm for every sigh of the soul. You'll never go through anything in your life without being able to find the root emotion recorded somewhere in the Psalms. Well, the 150 Psalms, the entire range of human emotions is found there. And that's why, if you'll just take 30 seconds to quickly scan five Psalms every day, it is uncanny how one of them will put into expression what's looking for expression in your heart. I almost never go anywhere but the Psalms. Very quickly, before we take a short break, the second best place in Scripture to do this is the New Testament letter. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the reason I choose this chapter is, unlike the 23rd Psalm, I'm fairly confident most people aren't aware of what's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I intentionally chose Psalm 23 because I wanted a passage you were familiar with. Now, if I'd said, all right, we're going to use a New Testament letter now as an example, so go to Romans 8. Well, you know what's in Romans 8. If I said, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, you know what 1 Corinthians 13 is about. But that's not true with most chapters in the New Testament letters. So, again, I'm trying to make this now like a real day, like next Thursday. And you decide you want to pray through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But what do you think would be the real-life reason that would cause a person, instead of going to the Psalms, to decide that he or she wanted to pray through 1 Thessalonians 2? What do you think would be the real reason to cause that to happen? Don't make this too hard. Yeah, that's where they're reading right now. He's reading through 1 Thessalonians today. He read chapter 2, and he said, you know what? That chapter really ministered to me. I don't want to go anywhere else. I don't have much time. I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to pray through what I just read through. So I want to camp out here, go back through it again. That's probably what would cause a person to decide to pray through 1 Thessalonians 2 instead of turning over to the Psalms. If I were to pray through 1 Thessalonians 2 today, it would look something like this. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Oh, Lord, I pray that my coming to Tallahassee would not be in vain. I don't want to waste their time. I don't want to waste my time. I pray there'd be much lasting fruit to come out of this conference, and especially tonight, that no one would walk out of those doors saying, well, that was in vain. That was a waste of time. Then after I prayed that, I'd go to verse 2. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, stop right there. What two things stand out? Suffered, mistreated. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're suffering or being mistreated. Or you know someone who is suffering and you pray for them. And then when you said all that comes to mind, you continue the verse. We had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Oh God, give me the boldness to speak the gospel to that person down the street or at school, despite the opposition in their hearts. I pray for Christians in those persecuted places that despite the opposition of false religions or the government, they would have the boldness to speak the gospel. Verse 3, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. And maybe you know someone who's coming under error. They're watching someone on television. They're reading a book. They're studying with someone they shouldn't. They're coming under error, and you pray for them to be protected from that. Or by way of impurity, you pray about your own temptations to impurity or someone in your family. Or by way of deceit, and you know some young woman being deceived by a young man or vice versa. If you were to pray like that through all of chapter 2, how long do you think it'd take you to pray through chapter 2? Quite a while, right? But you wouldn't run out of anything to say, would you? And circle back to where we started. That prayer would be unlike any prayer you ever prayed in your life. And you didn't have to remember anything. You didn't have to look at anything else. Just you and your Bible. And you just prayed what came to mind as you went through the text. And that was unlike any prayer you ever prayed in your life. Pray the Bible, and you'll never again say the same old things about the same old thing. So simple. Well, one more example. Let's look at a narrative passage of Scripture and go to John chapter 5 to do that. What's in a narrative passage? Huh? Story, yeah. We're going to learn how to pray the Bible. We have to learn how to pray through a narrative passage. That's the biggest chunk of our Bible. That's most of the Gospels, the book of Acts, those Old Testament stories. But folks, there's one big difference between praying a narrative and doing what we've done thus far. Thus far, we've looked at the text microscopically. The Lord is my shepherd. One person prayed 25 minutes over those five words. We saw a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, even between the commas, we saw matter for prayer. But with a narrative passage, you have to back up. You get the big picture. Because if you try to pray microscopically over a narrative passage, well, it could look like this. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews. Well, you had to come up with something. You might pray about feasting or confessing that you feasted too much. But it wouldn't be easy, would it? No, probably what you're going to do is look at all nine verses in this story, in this narrative. And you're going to pray about the big, broad brush strokes that are there. See, in a narrative passage, you usually have these stage-setting verses, after which comes the punchline. It may only be the punchline you'll pray about when praying through a narrative passage, not each detail leading up to it. Now, any detail that prompts you to pray, you pray about it. But it's a different genre of Scripture. It's information leading up to the main idea. Whereas in a New Testament letter, and I didn't explain why that's the second best place in Scripture from which to pray Scripture, in a New Testament letter, you've got so much compressed in almost every verse. Almost every verse is intentionally, overtly teaching something. And so it's just, you don't have to read very long to come up with something to pray about in a New Testament letter. But in a narrative passage, you may have to look at things for a while before you get some major idea that would prompt you to pray. But any minor point, any detail that prompts you to pray about something, you talk to God about it, and that's just it in a nutshell. It's that simple. You go through it line by line, talking to God about whatever comes to mind. See how easy that is? Anybody can do that. Well, folks, we're going to be done in about 35 minutes. We're going to give a very quick, just 5-minute bathroom break here. But right after that is perhaps the most important part of the whole weekend that I'm here. The first 10 minutes after the break is the most important part, really, of my whole visit down here. So I plead with you, if you can't stay till 8:45, please come back for the first 10 minutes after the break and then leave after that. I'll understand people have babysitters, they have things to do, maybe you weren't going to stay till 8:45, but please stay for the first 10 minutes after the break before you have to go. Okay? Pastor, Doug, anything needs to be said? Okay? Restrooms are back there. Here, we'll give you 5 minutes. If you don't need to go, you can just take a stretch, break wherever you are. We're going to try to hold it to 5 minutes and then come right back. Okay? Ready? Break. All right, thank you for coming back so quickly. All right, here's what we're going to do here. You are about to do this. You are about to pray through a psalm. And so as I'm talking right now, please select a psalm. Each person needs a Bible, no sharing, so if you didn't bring one, again, there are some in the backs of the hymnal, backs of the pews and the hymnal racks there. It doesn't have to be one of the Psalms of the day, it can be a favorite. And so I'm going to give you just a very short time to do this. I've done this with 1,000 people sitting side by side, and it works great because everyone's focused and quiet, but it does mean that if someone whispers over here, we'll all hear it over here, and vice versa. So I want to say, when I say go, please let there be no whispering, no talking. This won't last very long, but just find a psalm, pray through that, and then in a very few minutes, I'll come back up here to the front, and we'll talk about what just happened, and shortly after be dismissed. Okay, any questions? Each person should find a psalm and pray through that psalm while we're quiet. Okay? Let's go. Well, I always have to interrupt people when they're praying. But how'd it go? Why was it great? Uh-huh. Okay, she said she prayed about things she might normally not pray about. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands on something. I'm not going to call on anybody, so don't be afraid to raise your hand. How many of you also prayed about some things you normally wouldn't pray about? Can I see your hands? Yeah, it's just about everybody. You pray the Bible, you'll find there are things on God's heart in His Word that would never be on yours, that if you had a prayer list as big as the Tallahassee phone directory, you would never think to put it on there. But I'm going to ask you to raise your hands again. I'm not going to call on you. How many of you, though, also prayed about many of the things you normally do pray about? Can I see your hand? Yeah. That's your life. You're going to pray about your life, your family, your future, your finances, work or schoolwork, church or ministry in the current crisis. That's your life. You're going to pray about that however you pray. But you pray about them in brand new ways when you pray them through a passage of Scripture. So you pray about different things you normally wouldn't pray about, and you pray about the same things but in different ways. Excellent. Someone else. How'd it go? How'd it go? Okay. I'm not the first to have these thoughts. That's one of the great benefits about praying the Psalms. You realize that God not only inspired the Psalms, there's a miracle of inspiration, but the miracle of preservation. That for 4,000 years, we still have these inspired words. And one of the reasons God only inspired them but preserved them is because they're the universal human experience. That's why if you pray, if you'll quickly scan five Psalms, it's amazing how one of them will put into expression what's looking for expression in your heart. Someone else, how'd it go? Exactly the one I need to be reading. And you may find the same thing to be true tomorrow with 6, 36, 66, 96. Again, that's why these things are in the Bible. And by being inspired, there's a supernatural quality to them. See, the words that we're praying when we pray the Bible aren't merely different words. So that alone was worth giving up a Friday night for, right? Now you have different words to pray every time. You're not going to say the same old things anymore. That alone was worth coming, right? But it's not merely different words that we're praying. These are inspired words. There's a supernatural quality to these words we're praying. Jesus said, "The words I speak to you are spirit. They are life." These are the words that we're praying, not merely different words. Very good. Someone else, how'd it go? It wasn't selfish. She said she was in thanksgiving the whole time. It's a more God-centered way of praying, isn't it? And yet, as we said, we prayed about the same things, but in a more God-centered way. That's a good thing, isn't it? We're not just coming and saying, "Lord, here I am again with the things that I want you to do for me." Oh, we still pray about those things, but in a more God-centered, less selfish way. Now, she said she was in thanksgiving nearly the whole time. Many of you would be familiar with, and I've taught it before, and it can be helpful, the outline for prayer that uses the ACTS acrostic. Begin with A, adoration, C, confession, then T, thanksgiving, and S, supplication. Well, that's fine as far as it goes, but after a while, that can become the same old thing. Okay, begin with A, adoration. How am I going to adore the Lord today? Well, I guess I'll adore Him the same way I did yesterday. Because frankly, I can't think of new ways to adore the Lord. Good news. You don't have to think of new ways to adore the Lord. He's given us 150 chapters in here how He wants to be adored. And you can't do better than that. But what if you're in a psalm, as she apparently was, that's mostly about thanksgiving? Can you start with tea? Can you start with thanksgiving? How do we know that? It's in the Bible, right? God can mess up our little acrostic if He wants to. Some psalms, like 150, may be all praise some days. Psalm 51 may be mostly confession. Which raises another point. Jesus gave us what's called the model prayer. We sometimes call the Lord's Prayer. And it's in two of the Gospels. In one case, it says, when you pray, say, "Our Father who art in heaven," giving us justification for praying it as is, as we sometimes do congregationally. But in the other case, it's clear that it is a model. And we know that's how the apostles understood it, because there are many other prayers in the New Testament after the model prayer, and none of them repeat the model prayer. None of the prayers of Paul that we talked about are the model prayer. They're different prayers. So if you pray the Bible, however, you will pray all the elements in the model prayer. Maybe not all of them every day. But if you pray the Bible, you'll consistently pray the things Jesus told us to pray that are found in the model prayer. Very good. Someone else, how'd it go? Okay, so the Lord prompted him, something needed to be dealt with. You're instructed when you pray the Bible. It doesn't happen when you make up your own prayers. So you're enlightened, you're convicted, you're guided, you're instructed. All these things happen through the Word of God as you pray the Bible, and that doesn't happen when you say the same old things about the same old things. In agreement with God. First John, he tells us we must pray in accordance with His will or He will not hear us, right? Can you have any greater assurance you're praying the will of God than when you're praying the Word of God? Now, that doesn't mean we can't misapply the Word of God and pray selfishly and not pray in the will of God. But I don't know of any other greater way of assurance that we are praying the will of God than to pray the Word of God. Anyone else? Very good. Help me keep on track. I'm tired, mind wandering. You know, if that works on a Friday night, the tiredest time of the week, that'll work anytime, right? And it does. It helps you stay focused. For one thing, unlike saying the same old things about the same old things, and it's real easy for your mind to wander. You've said it so many times. For starters, you're praying something different by praying through a song. And when, because you're tired or whatever, your mind does begin to wander, when you do come back, it's something afresh you're coming back to. You're not coming back to something you've already repeated 1,000 times. So it holds your focus better when you do come back. Helps you to focus better in prayer when you pray the Bible. Anyone else? How'd it go? Yeah? Yeah. Good, fresh way of praying for the same needs. Yeah. Well, let's be reminded, nothing in the Bible says you have to pray over every one of those on any regular interim, daily, weekly, or whatever. I have used a prayer list a lot. I have not used one a lot. Most of the time, I just let the text suggest my prayer list for that day. But if you find you're not praying for some things consistently that you want to pray about more consistently and use a prayer list, you can integrate it. Over here is my Bible. Here's my prayer list. I read, the Lord is my shepherd. Who in my prayer list needs shepherding? Then I shall not want. Who in my prayer list is in want? So you're still praying biblical language, and it's different every day, though you're praying about the same situations. Anyone else? Yes. Okay. All right, she said, I may need more tutoring. Didn't find it that easy. It may be the psalm that you chose. I don't know. Secondly, if you're sincere about that, and I'm not here to push anything, but everything I've said tonight and a lot more is in that little book that Doug held up and is in the back called Praying the Bible. It's a short read, only less than 100 pages. And also, I'll mention this, and I talked to the pastor about this earlier. The publisher is Crossway. If you go to crossway.org, and in their search box, if you put Praying the Bible, I believe, and maybe someone can check this out for me right now, I believe if you go to crossway.org, type in Praying the Bible, one of the things that will come up is, if it's not a video, it refers to a video. And it's like a 90-second video where I talk about praying the Bible. And at the bottom of that page, it says you can sign up for a free 5-day course on praying the Bible. And you should give them your email address, and you won't get more junk email or whatever. And then what happens is you get an email every day for 5 days. And embedded in that email, so all you have to do is click on it, is a 3 to 5 minute video where I teach about praying the Bible. So there it is. It's free. It's more. It's 5 days of teaching like that. So I don't know if anybody found that. Crossway.org, if you type in praying the Bible, I think one of the things that will come up is that that little video. And then you can sign up for the daily videos. Anyone else? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, you guys had 7 minutes. It might be embarrassing to say when was the last time you prayed for 7 minutes, especially with the kind of focus you just did. But you could have kept going, right? Here we are, the tiredest time of the week. You could have easily kept going. This is how my students will spend 4 hours alone with God. They'll alternate between meditational scripture often, but in fact, this is one of 17 methods of meditation that I teach. You were not only praying tonight, you were meditating on scripture. And to prove that to yourself, when I teach on meditation, I will talk about an almost universal problem there. And it's true among our most devoted daily Bible readers. You read a chapter in the Bible, you read three chapters, you close your Bible, and most days, as soon as you close your Bible, if pressed, you would have to admit what? Yeah, everybody said it. I forget it, don't remember what I read, right? So I guess it's just me. Something wrong with me. Never had a high IQ, never had a good memory. Memory I did have, I'm losing. Never had a good education. I've got some 22-year-old geniuses in my classes at the seminary who have the same problem. So it's not your age, not your IQ, not your memory. It's your method. And you know why you don't remember it? All you did was read it. Reading alone was never intended to be the primary means of absorbing the Scripture. Reading is the exposure to Scripture. That's the starting place. Meditation is the absorption of Scripture. And the reason you don't remember it is you don't meditate on it. So, look, you don't get it. I don't have time. I got 10 minutes to read the Bible. That's all the time I've got. Okay. Don't read for 10 minutes. Read for 5 minutes. And meditate for 5 minutes. Far better to read less, if necessary, and remember something, than to read more and remember nothing, right? If it takes you on average about 2 seconds to read verse 1, and 2 seconds to read verse 2, and 2 seconds to read verse 3, you can have 1,000 2-second passes at the Word of God. But tell me this, what do you ever remember that you look at for 2 seconds? Not much, right? Occasionally, but not much. You didn't read the Bible for 20 minutes. You read the Bible 2 seconds at a time. And every 2 seconds was different. What do you ever remember you look at for 2 seconds? You can read the greatest truths in the world, 2 seconds each, and not remember anything when you finished. See, it's not you, it's your method. I know you have a functioning memory. You know how I know that? You're here. You remembered tonight was a conference. You remembered how to get here, and this isn't the easiest church in town to find, right? You remembered how to get here. And when you came in, you looked around, not every face was totally unfamiliar, right? You recognized a few people here. You have a functioning memory. You can remember the Bible. And one of the ways you can do that is by praying the Bible. And let me prove it to you. You just told me that as soon as you close your Bible, you don't remember a thing you've read, right? I'm not going to call on you, but how many of you can right now remember at least a phrase from the chapter you prayed through 10 minutes ago? Raise your hand. Wait a minute, you just told me you don't remember what you read in the Bible. Now, late on Friday night, you're tired, you just said, I remember, 10 minutes later. Normally, I teach on this on Friday night. Saturday morning, I teach on meditation on Scripture. We talk about praying the Bible as a method of meditation around 11 o'clock on Saturday morning. Tomorrow at 11 o'clock, I have you raise your hands. Most of you would raise your hands. You still got it from tonight. And it's not because you spent much time on it. You had 7 minutes. You didn't spend most of that 7 minutes on the verse you just raised your hand on. So what'd you spend, a minute? Not long, is it? But it's 30 times longer than you normally would have looked at that verse. 30 seconds. Who doesn't have 30 seconds for the Word of God? But that's 15 times longer than you'd normally look at that verse. See, this, it's got to be simple, right? It has to be doable. If all of God's people are to absorb the Word of God meaningfully, it's got to be doable by you. It's not that we can't, we just don't meditate. Well, like a mummy, I'm pressed for time here, so I guess we're going to have to finish. I'd like to hear a lot more from you, but if you ever teach this to anybody else, there's two things you must do. You may not have as much time as I've had here tonight, but there's two things you must do. Number one, give them an opportunity to try it right then. That exercise, now you see why I said that's the most important 10 minutes of the whole time. It's actually 7 minutes. If I hadn't given you the opportunity to try it tonight, you would have walked out going, that's a good idea. Yeah, that's a real good idea. I'll have to think about that. Yeah, I'll have to try that someday. And you never would. But because of that 7 minutes, many of you are hooked. Many of you will never again pray the same old way. So give people a chance to try it right then. I've had to do this in 5 minutes once before. I gave them 30 seconds to pray. Second thing, give opportunity for feedback. I already know what you're going to say. If you don't believe me, look in the book back there. I think it's chapter 8. Everything you said tonight is in chapter 8. I kind of simulate in chapter 8 of the book what people say. I was more focused, is more God-centered. I prayed about things I don't pray about. All those are in the book because every group says the same thing. But it's more exciting for you to say it fresh off the experience. You should see everybody nodding their heads behind you. And then I teach from what you said. I don't have to do it that way. I could tell you, hey, it's more God-centered when you pray this way. You'll pray about things you normally wouldn't pray about. But you've been listening to me for an hour already. And for you to say it fresh off the experience is often more interesting to people. So give people a chance to try it and give an opportunity for feedback. So what have we learned here tonight? We said that when we pray, we tend to say the same old things about the same old things, right? Let's say this is, God bless my family. And instead of saying, bless my family every day, or bless Carl, or bless these people, as she said, she tends to say, tomorrow you might pray from Psalm 23, and you pray that God would shepherd them. And there's something about that biblical imagery that just transforms that prayer. The next day you might pray that they'd manifest 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. The next day you might pray that they would become meditators on the Word of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to pray for someone? But would you ever in your life pray that if you didn't pray through Psalm 1? Next day you might pray that they'd manifest the fruit of the Spirit. The next day you might pray that they would sense the presence of God wherever they go. It's still the same prayer, Lord, bless my family. But bless my family coming through a different psalm is a different prayer. But not merely different, though that's worth it. We're praying inspired words when we pray the Bible. So though you pray about the same old things every day, that's normal. You pray them through a different passage of Scripture, it's a different prayer every day. Well, here's how to do this with a group. Sorry, I don't have time to talk about this. Think of this as good, better, and best. It's on your handout on the back, right? Okay? Don't ever try this with a group until the group has done it individually first. If tonight at 7:15 I said, let's pray through a passage of Scripture together as a group, it would have been a disaster. If we tried it now, it would go easier because you all would have a better idea of what it's like since you've already done it individually. But so much for that. George Mueller, considered by many the greatest man of prayer and faith since the history, since the times of the church. I have my students read his biography. Over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayers in his journals, over 30,000 of which he said were answered the same day, same hour that he prayed. For 10 years into his life of prayer, he said he would pray 30 minutes to an hour before he really got into the spirit of prayer, before he felt like praying. And then he made one slight alteration in his prayer life, he said, and what do you think it was? He started praying the Bible. He said, I never suffered like this anymore. George Mueller prayed the Bible. And Charles Spurgeon, that great British Baptist preacher who's a hero to so many of us, said somewhere that we ought to pray when we feel like it. And I've been saying all evening, we don't pray because we don't feel like it. But Spurgeon said, we ought to pray when we feel like it because it would be terrible to miss such an opportunity. But he went on to say, and we should pray when we don't feel like it because it'd be terrible to remain in such a condition. Why can't I think of cool things to pray like that? That's the guy who's, your pastor has his portrait on the wall. Yeah, that's why it's up there, because he thinks of cool stuff that Rod and I can't think of. But real life is you get up in the morning, let's say 7 o'clock, you go to pray, you don't feel like praying, cheer up, you're normal. You know why you don't feel like praying? You're sleepy. You've been dead to the world for the last 6 or 7 hours. We don't wake up with our hearts instantly on fire for the things of God. I run into door frames when I get up. But the good news is you are not subject to those feelings. God said to Jeremiah, is not my word like a hammer and a fire? My word is like a hammer that breaks hard hearts. It's like a fire that melts cold hearts. You wake up, your heart is cold. You can take the fire of God's word and plunge it into your cold heart so that by 7:02, just like by 8:22 tonight, you begin to feel like praying. And having done this virtually every day of my life since the 1st of March, 1985, I can testify there's nothing in all my devotional life that more consistently and quickly kindles my consistently cold heart like praying the Bible. I almost never feel like praying, but I'm not subject to those feelings. The fire of the Word does its work if I'll put it in my heart. And in closing, look at Acts chapter 4, while I tell you about these other two. On the cross, Jesus said seven brief things. Brief because he had been beaten nearly to death. Brief because he was so thoroughly dehydrated. Brief because to get enough breath in his diaphragm to speak, he had to push up on that spike in his feet, and that was so incredibly painful that he would speak very briefly and then sink back down. And indeed, to hasten death, the Romans would break the legs of their victims, keeping them from being able to push up and breathe, and they would asphyxiate on the cross. And indeed, that's how they hastened the death of the thieves on either side of Jesus, by breaking their legs. But the longest of the seven things Jesus said was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is the first verse of Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is prophetic about what? The crucifixion. There are more details in Psalm 22 about the physical aspects of crucifixion than all four Gospels put together. Two of the four Gospels simply say they took him and crucified him, period. Most everything in the Gospels about what's going on at the cross are things around the cross. What the thieves said, what the Romans said, what the Jews said, what was going on in the atmosphere. But in Psalm 22, there are many details about the crucifixion. And there are two multi-sentence statements prophesied in Psalm 22, said verbatim at the foot of the cross. I'm convinced that Jesus prayed through Psalm 22 on the cross. Now, to some degree, that's speculation. But we know this. We know he prayed the first verse. We know why he spoke briefly. And because he was literally fulfilling Psalm 22 at that moment, I believe it's reasonable that when he sank back down, he continued to pray through Psalm 22. And then at the end, he said, into your hands, I commit my spirit. From Psalm 32, Jesus prayed the Psalms. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had been arrested, had been threatened. Verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions, their friends. They went back to the church and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Your translation may show that to be a quotation. Many scholars believe it's a quotation from Psalm 146. But whether it is or not, go on. Verse 25, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The second half of verse 25, all of verse 26 is from where? Psalm 2. This is the place it says, and after they prayed, the place was shaken. The early church prayed the Psalm. George Mueller, maybe the greatest man of prayer and faith since then, prayed the Psalms. Jesus prayed the Psalms. Why not you? Let's pray now. Oh Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the teaching of the Word of God, for Jesus, for great people of prayer in the past. But Lord, we too pray like the disciples said to you, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like Jesus. Teach us to pray like George Mueller. Teach us to pray like the early church. As the psalmist said, O Lord, to you all men come. We come to you, Lord. And pray that you teach us to pray. Let there be much lasting fruit, transforming every prayer life represented here from now to the end of our lives. I ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.